Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible. We're glad that you're tuning in. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Man, good to hear from you. Today, we are working our way through the texts in this season of Easter. Today, we're going to be talking about preaching for the fourth Sunday of Easter, keeping with what we're have been doing these last few weeks. We're working a little differently than you and I normally have. We're not primarily focusing on the gospel texts. We have plenty of stuff on the website. You can search the gospel text for each of these Sundays and see what we've written and commented before. You can, of course, if you've got the Lectionary Lab commentary or want to pick up a copy on Amazon. Yeah, it's a pretty good stuff in there.
Yeah.
Pretty good stuff in there. But what we've been doing is, Delmer, you're working particularly with these Acts readings as sort of a sermon series, if you will, or following those. And I'm taking a look at the text in Revelation. I have just thoroughly enjoyed doing this work. So tell me what you got on your mind today, any reference you want to make to the gospel text, and then lead us on in to thinking about this Acts passage.
Well, what I've been working on, kind of, as you say, a series, is, of course, the book of Acts, is what happens after the resurrection?
Mm-hmm. What do we do with this?
What difference does the resurrection make? What does that mean? And what difference does the resurrection make other than, oh, Jesus died for your sins on the cross on Friday, so your sins are forgiven, and he's resurrected, so you don't have to worry about death anymore. I mean, that's a short form, but that's the way some people see what happened on the life-death-resurrection moment, and I think there's a lot more to it. And I think Acts dives into what does it mean to be the resurrection community, body of Christ, after the death and resurrection of Christ. And then take seriously what it means to be the body of Christ. And Acts helps us get at that. Today, the gospel lesson, I would say this sort of facetiously tongue-in-cheek, every year, the fourth Sunday of Easter is something about the sheep and the good shepherd. And it's not officially Good Shepherd Sunday, but it is. You know, you get to sing the 23rd Psalm, and you get to sing, you know, various things, talk about the shepherd and the good. And it's a wonderful, powerful image.
Yes.
But if after a number of years you've kind of run out of things to say about sheep and shepherds, it's a good Sunday to look elsewhere. But one of the great lines in the John text about this is that the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. It's a question of identity. And I think the Acts text is about the early Messianic community, the Christian community, figuring out what their identity is. How is, what does it mean to be the Messianic community, if you will, the continuation of the life and ministry of Jesus? So you look at this Acts text, and you've got the raising of Tabitha or Dorcas, of either one, they mean gazelle, and you have this story, and it is an interesting parallel because in Luke, you know, Luke Acts, in Luke, you have parallels in 5:17, the raising, the healing of a paralytic, get up, 7:11, the son of the widow of Nain, and in 8:40, Jairus' daughter.
Right.
And I think Luke is, what Luke's getting at as he writes this is with Peter raising her from the dead and some other healing kind of stories in this text, is he saying that Peter and the other disciples as a community, or a continuation of the life and ministry of Jesus, which was a great deal about healing and bringing new life.
Absolutely.
And so we are also a Messianic community called to such a ministry. I think a preaching point here, then, as you come into this, and, you know, I'm always Mr. 10 to 12 minutes, so one point preaching, as they say. The question is to play around, to start out with that whole question of who are we in the light of the resurrection? What does it mean to be the body of Christ not just a political body or a group, you know, we take it that way, but the living presence of Christ in the world. We need to take that seriously. That's who we are. And what are the signs of who we are? And what kind of healing, what kind of reaching out, what kind of continuation of the ministry of Jesus are we called to be about? I don't know what direction that might take for you, but for your particular congregation, but I think that's the route in with this particular text.
Right.
And a couple other things. One of the kind of playful things, and I think the way into this is, I with the sermon I put online, I talked a bit about the whole devoted to good works and acts of charity, and then the women around showing what they sowed. And I said, this is a Welka circle, women of the ELCA. Everybody denominated has a circle. I mean, devoted to good work, acts of charity, and sowing. You know, quilts, whatever, but doing for others, that kind of active kind of thing. And this is a part of who we are, is acting out the goodness for others.
And it's just made of common everyday stuff. The common or the ordinary becomes extraordinary in the hands of Christ. And as you rightly pointed out, Acts is the church sort of leaning into and discovering what it means to be the body of Christ in the world. What do we do? And what does it mean to be devoted to good works and acts of charity in the name of Christ?
I want to mention one brief thing that I mentioned several weeks ago, is Adam Hamilton in his little short book about preaching. Adam Hamilton's kind of well-known Methodist from Kansas City. Short little book about preaching. He references some research that talks about how much body language and facial expression, almost 90% of the effectiveness of a speaker, is not in the words said. Content's important, but whether people hear it has to do with body language and expression. And it made me think, if we're the body of Christ and we are proclaiming the gospel, we need what our actions speak louder than words.
Yeah, what's our body language?
Body language? And this line down here comes through. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. He didn't say anything. He healed them.
Right.
What we're doing is get the message out. It doesn't have to be miraculous. It has to be compassionate.
Well, and that strikes me, one of the things I'm observing, thankfully, that's sweeping somewhat through the evangelical, and there's a word that's real up for grabs right now, but basically the tradition that has formed me, evangelical, and I grew up in that time when, you know, it was important for you to, you know, hear the word, repent, accept Jesus, and be saved, and that was kind of it, is a renewed emphasis on what we do, what mainline traditions and others have often talked about in social justice, but that evangelism, spreading the good news, is becoming much more attached to being where people are, meeting needs, and letting our actions speak. And so that I was reading that and thinking, look, here it is in action. What becomes known so that many believed in the Lord? This act of healing of a woman who herself was devoted to good works and acts of so, pretty cool. Well, our revelation text for today is also attached, in my mind, to this idea of Jesus is in the world, and the church is in the world with Jesus, or, if you will, as Jesus' representatives. And it's kind of like the same approach we're talking about here in Acts, only a little bit on steroids, because it's in Revelation.
Revelation.
Yeah.
You have to be on steroids to read it.
That's it. Just remember that everything's amped up in Revelation. That's by design. It's an apocryphal book. It's filled with this sort of wild imagery, not necessarily intended to be taken literally, but it's to have an impression on us. I always think of Revelation, it ought to come with sound effects and special effects. One of the best comparisons of it would be, this was kind of the movie of entertainment of the day. You told stories like this that were rich in people's imaginations, and it just sends fireworks off in your brain. Yeah, that's it. But there's always a point. And I am with Raymond Bailey, and I'm also with Bruce Metzger, Dr. Bruce Metzger from Princeton, and it informs my interpretation of the book of Revelation. We have a series of scenes, and they basically are scenes, these visions, are all telling the same story, but they tell it in sort of in a different way every time the scene plays over and over. And so we've got these little capsules of the gospel that are being played out. In today's passage in Revelation chapter 7, it's important to know, as it always is, what's going on. The passage begins by saying, after this, I look. Well, after what? The opening of the chapter is the telling of the vision of the 144,000 that are sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And then after this, he says, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count. This uncountable multitude just reminds me of the way we read the gospel, the way we read God's action in the world. This is the continuation of the call of Abram and the promise of the covenant through you, Abraham. All nations of the earth will be blessed.
Right.
Yeah. God's work in the world has always been about just that, the whole world. And so that's what this scene is opening up for us. The centerpiece of the text is the salvation that belongs to God and to the Lamb. And we get that connection and reemphasis of what we saw in last week's passage. This image of what triumphs over power? It is a lamb that has been slain. And I'm reminded of Paul's commentary in 2 Corinthians 12 about the relationship of power and weakness, how strength is made perfect in weakness and submission, and where does power really dwell? That's all interplaying here in this rich passage with the idea of God coming now to dwell. And the idea of tabernacle, God with God's people. So a little reading of 2 Corinthians 12 would kind of help us, I think, in our preparation here. And then you get the central startling image in the middle of this passage. This uncounted multitude, all dressed in white robes, all waving palm branches. There's a nice touch, what we've just completed. And so the one of the elders, one of the residents of the throne room, asked John, who are these people? They're robed in white. Where did they come from? John said, I don't know. You're the one who knows. These are the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Are you
washed? You washed. There you go.
Thank
you, General Booth.
Yeah.
And so, well, those of us that grew up in that tradition, we've heard that gospel song all the time. And I wish we could let Revelation shock us out of whatever attitude we have toward the whole being washed in the blood of the Lamb business.
Yep.
I've heard people who say, man, I've heard that to death. That's too gory. I'm done with that. I want to move on to talk about some other way that God has accomplished God's work.
Bonhoefferin. They take it as cheap grace. Yeah,
yeah.
I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. My sins are forgiven.
I'm good. I want to reclaim, as we did last week with the lamb that was slain, the shockingness of this image.
Right.
How do you take a robe and wash it white
in blood?
In blood.
Yep.
And we have a connection here to something that can be a little controversial, too. The answer is, well, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. The great ordeal, and the Adventists have sort of staked out that territory, and the Tim LaHayes and the Jerry Jenkins and et cetera of the world have you know sort of put forward this vision of this great vision coming. Look, let's understand where this text was situated. These are people who knew about great ordeal. When I say the gospel is now on steroids, this is the era of persecution. Right,
the ordeal is talking about is not one 2,000 years down the road. It's one they've been.
No, they're living it. They're living it. Okay.
And I'm thinking about last week's Act text when God told Ananias, I'll show him how much he's going to have to suffer.
That's right.
For following in my name.
That's absolutely right. So these folks knew a good deal about that. So here's a vision drawing them, drawing us forward. Okay, there's a time when those that have been through a great ordeal, just like you're living, those that may have shed their blood, it will be washed white in the blood of the Lamb. And again, back to God turning trouble into triumph. Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, what ultimately triumph over power? Now, go ahead.
I brought up the song because it was always about being washed from clean from your sin.
Right.
That's the way we did that, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's not what this is about.
Not at all.
This is about being cleaned up after you've survived the battle. This is more like a battle, the ordeal of getting through life.
Yeah. And
God's tender care. Similar to the care Peter shows to Dorcas, and the care Jesus talks about in the gospel lesson about these are my sheep and I'll take care of them. That's the image.
It is the image. And that's what I would close with then is this is those who have survived the battle by the grace of God are now being washed and cleansed. And then you get language that's very comparable. Why I say this is a series of visions. It's going to come back again in Revelation 21, where it's more familiar to us. Passage we use a lot in, you know, funerals and graveside services, and the heavenly city comes down. There'll be no more death, no more tears. Well, that's what we have here. This multitude, it says, they will now, the one who's seated on the throne will shelter them. That's that word tabernacle, dwell with. They'll hunger no more. They'll thirst no more. The sun's not going to strike them. They're not going to be scorched from the heat. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And we get the first introduction then of an image that was especially meaningful for a desert people. He will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And that image is going to flow literally through each of the next several passages that come in Revelation. What's the final thing here? Real peace. Okay, your rest from battle. Real peace is in the presence of God. And so it is that sanctuary, it's that temple, that tabernacle, that longing to be in the presence of God, where God's self, and I'll go with the text here, he will guide them, and God will wipe away everything. Very personal.
From the sublime to the ridiculous, you can count on me for the silly moment. This is a popular for me for confirmation. You know, you've got your 14-year-olds who've been through 2 years of 14 or 15-year-olds, and they have to wear the white robes they don't want to wear, and they come down. Right. They're sitting in the front. And the first, I love doing it on the fourth Sunday of Easter because we have this text, and I can get up and look at them and say to the catechist, the confirmation teachers, who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?
Oh, you know, sir.
The great ordeal of 2 years of Luther's catechism.
There you go. Well, I think these passages are rich, and we certainly wish and hope and pray the best for everybody. But I also have to kind of say, Bubba, you know, if you can't find something to preach in one of these passages, well, I don't know.
Feeling for my folk, that other choir directors and everybody of our armed for bear for good shepherd. But they want to preach on a revelation or the other. Boy, you got that. For the Lamb at
there
the center
is.
Of the throne will be their shepherd.
You can tie right in.
You're off and running. It's so good here
stuff.
We go.
All right, Bob, I've enjoyed it. I think we've said what we have to say. Not much left for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Crawdad Stomp by Joshua Kirsch. We go out this session with an old gospel hymn, Trust and Obey, written by John Henry Sammis, composed by Daniel V. Towner, and performed by Big Daddy Weave.
While we do his good will, he abides with us still. Trust and obey. Trust.